Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that there's power in the presence of the risen Christ among us. There's healing in the presence of the risen Christ among us. There is freedom. There is no condemnation in the presence of the risen Christ among us. And thank you, Lord, that you sent your Spirit to abide with us. Thank you, Lord, that grateful hearts in this room have received you. And thank you, Lord, for speaking your word to all of us today in this time of worship, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you continue to be with us. Lord, we pray that you continue to minister to us and to bless us and to encourage us and to bring us deeper into your presence and deeper into your love and deeper into your revelation of who you are in each one of our lives personally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat, brothers and sisters. Except for Dominic. Dominic, it looks like your slides are working, which is great. Can I just pray with you?
Yes,
can we all just pray with Dominic as he speaks to us, that we receive what the Lord has for us through him today? Come, Lord Jesus, bless us. Bless us, may we receive from you. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we thank you that you're here today. Lord, we thank you that we've experienced your grace already this afternoon and your word richly among us already this afternoon, Lord. And we just pray that we would shake off physical tiredness to receive even more of what you have for us today, Lord. Bless Dominic as he speaks to us. Bless Dominic as he brings your word to us, O Lord, and may it not return to you empty, Lord, but may we receive it well, and may you anoint him as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Thank you.
Thank you. What great worship. That last song, I could have just stayed with that for the rest of the afternoon, guys, so thank you. Really touched me. I took a quick picture of it to find it again. So, quick introduction. You heard my name is Dominic from sunny High Wycombe. It's about 30 miles away. I'm a Catholic, married with two daughters, two granddaughters, two dogs. The daughters have moved out. Dogs won't go. I'm part of two communities, a small Celtic community which I lead that Arthur mentioned in town. We're all Catholic at the moment, but we're ecumenical hearted, so we're looking for people who are not Catholic to join us. Very tiny. I'm part of the European network of communities, as you heard, with the responsibility for intercession, so I sort of run the intercessory network. And I'm UK director of a thing called TJC2, Towards Jerusalem Council 2. You'll hear a little bit more about what that's about in this talk. So, one new man and the Spirit's call for unity. I'm really delighted to be here giving this talk to you today. Because Antioch, you're uniquely placed to receive this sort of stuff. It's core message. As we know, Jesus' last night on earth, we read it in John 17:21. He prayed for those who were to come that they may all be one. And he goes on to explain why. So that the world may believe and be convinced that you, Father, have sent me. So unity of all Christians. And you're living that. But all Christians working together is, according to Jesus, absolutely crucial to convince the world that Jesus was sent by the Father. And it's such a blessing to be able to speak to people from lots of different church traditions, working and living together to fulfill the prayer of Jesus today. But I'd like to share an insight into the Holy Spirit's perspective on this work of unity, and especially as it relates to us Catholics. But I hope this will also be useful to those who are not Catholic to see how the Spirit is encouraging the Catholic Church into ecumenism via humility. Who here would like to see more unity in the church? That's good. That's good. That's encouraging. In 2017, the Catholic Church celebrated a jubilee, 50 years since Catholic Charismatic Renewal began in 1967. Some of you guys here in the room were probably there at the beginning of that movement. I was five. So I wasn't doing too much of that. But then the following year, the question came up by Catholic leaders. We've had 50 years of this Catholic charismatic renewal, but what now? What does the Holy Spirit want from us as a body? And a European prophetic consultation was called to sort of answer this question. And we gathered prophetic people from across Europe for a weekend in Assisi in Italy, just close to where St. Francis had heard God's call to rebuild my church. Now, I was there representing the European network of communities, and I turned up a day earlier because of flight availability. Now, the evening before it officially started, we were a couple of us sort of having a mass together. And Jed Farrell, who's the Catholic Charismatic Renewal chap from Scotland, received a scripture. And this is Ezekiel 37, 1-14. Now, I know you know it off by heart. This is Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones coming back to life. But these bones are Jewish bones. The whole house of Israel, as it says in verse 11. But today I believe that this prophecy refers not just to any old Jewish bones, but specifically to the Messianic Jews, those Jews who have accepted Jesus as their Messiah. Why? Because as a group, they ceased to exist and had died out and had become dead, dry bones since about 400 AD. But now, since 1967, God has raised them to life again in their thousands all across the world. And they found new life in Christ, and through him also the Holy Spirit, just as the passage says in verse 14. Now, Jewish people of every sort are being returned to their land, and we know that, just as the promise is given in the prophecy in verse 12. There you go. This was very exciting to me, since in December of 2017, the boss had called me supernaturally out of 15 years of prison ministry to work for the unity of his body. I'd expected to be there until I died in the prison, so I was very surprised to be called to do something different. And he said, I want you to work for unity with the Messianic Jews as the instrument of that unity. I thought, okay, so how's that going to go? But I'll give it a go. So that's what I've been doing since. And now the Lord had previously given me this Ezekiel 37, 1-14 prophecy again and again and again. But just before I left the prison, I was running a Bible study for prisoners. One of the guys there, one of the prisoners, had the same vision. He'd never read the Bible. And as he shared, you know, something, he just joined the group, and he said, I had a strange thing the other day, and he began to talk about this, you know, seeing. He said, I was awake, but I was sort of having a dream. And he looked at me thinking I was going to sort of laugh at him and say, oh, yeah, you're like a vision. And he said, well, whatever, but, you know, it's just, and he described being in a desert and seeing bones rising up, and there was a person next to him pointing at them, and there was this noise, and they came, and they stood up and turned into skeletons. And he was really freaked out by it. And he said it turned out a whole mass of these, not just one skeleton, but loads of them. And then somebody in the group said, oh, it's Ezekiel. And he said, it's a what? He said, Ezekiel, the prophet. Guy, no knowledge at all about that. And so we described this. He'd seen the passage of the dry bones coming back to life, which was quite extraordinary. So I knew God was sort of, you know, keeping this on my heart, and then I left the prison work and went along to this consultation. Now, the next evening, Friday in Assisi, the consultation officially began, and on that evening we gathered several hundred prophetic people. We received two main words, amongst various others. There was some other stuff in there as well. The first of these two words was of a large wall blocking and deflecting the flow of a river. And the second was a scripture reference, Joshua 15:14. And this is the passage about Caleb fighting against and overcoming the three sons of Anak, who were blocking the way into his portion of the promised land. Now, nobody had an interpretation of either of these prophetic pictures at the time, but Jed, the guy I mentioned, said of the first one that he felt that God wanted us to pull down this wall, whatever it was or whatever it represented. I added about the second word, that I just happened to know that the three sons of Anak were giants, as I'm interested in giants. I don't know why. But that night, the boss started talking to me about both these two pictures. Firstly, Joshua 15:14, which is about the Exodus. It describes how Joshua and the 12 tribes return to the land of Canaan, what will be Israel, after all the unbelieving Israelites have died out in the wilderness in the previous 40 years. You remember how it goes, wandering around. Caleb, you'll remember, was one of the only two scouts willing to really trust God and take on the giants the first time round. And he had said in the previous chapter to Joshua, "Let me go in and take this hill country, for I'm as strong now as I was 45 years ago." And sure enough, true to his word, he goes in and he destroys the three giants and takes the land and renames it Hebron, which has roots meaning to unite, to come into alliance or friendship. Well, that night, the Lord showed me that these three giants are still blocking the way into for the Catholic Church to come into the fullness of the unity and cooperation he has for us with other believers and as a united body of Gentile and Messianic Jewish believers. And I believe the Lord said that these three giants symbolically represent pride, independence, and ownership. These are the only giants I could find, sorry. Scary looking giants, but pride, independence, and ownership. These three things keep us as the Catholic Church from the spirit of humility and service needed to build unity in the body of Christ worldwide, which will in turn release the power of his spirit that the boss once released for us. Now, I know you guys get this. In contrast to most of the church, you're actually living out of the scripture, "Behold, and how pleasant it is for the brothers to dwell together in unity." There God commands a blessing, you know, Psalm 133. But it was quite a surprise for me. You know, the Lord was saying to the church, "Guys, unless you deal with these giants, you won't step into the promised land." The Lord further explained that the wall that was seen on Friday night that was blocking the river has a name, and it's the hostile wall of division of Ephesians 2:14. This is the wall of division between Jews and Gentiles. Non-Jews, that's us, Gentiles, of course. The wall which the scripture says Christ broke down by his cross to make us both one body, or one new man. It says he pulled it down so that from the two he might create in himself one new man, verse 15. Where the one new man means one new church made up of both Jewish and non-Jewish believers in Jesus, something that had never existed before Jesus' work on the cross. Now, this work of Jesus in pulling down the wall between us, Jews and non-Jews, in AD 33, by his death on the cross, led to the Jewish believers in Jesus shortly afterwards accepting us Gentile believers into their Jewish church in Acts 15, verses 16 and 20, at the event which we know as the Jerusalem Council, and hence the one new man was actually given birth. Of course, back then, Jesus wasn't really known as Jesus by the people around him, but as Yeshua, the name his mum used to call when, as a child, she called him into tea. But about 400 years later, we, the Gentile believers, took their church from them and effectively told the Jewish believers, if you want to be in our Gentile church, you must give up your Jewishness and become Gentiles. This was something God had never wanted for his church or for his people, the Jews, who were chosen by him to reveal his nature to the world, both in the past and in the future still to come. So this wall, which was pulled down by Christ, we as the Catholic Church, and then joined by other churches, have been rebuilding steadily ever since. As Catholics, we have to hold up our hands to the fact this was mainly through the Catholic Church's official councils and rules. We haven't got time now to go through this, how this separation was brought about through all those councils. So we're going to skip to slide 17. But on top of these church councils, many of the greatest of the church fathers also began to speak against the Jewish people rather than recognizing them as our older brothers in the faith. The river that was seen on the Friday night of the Assisi prophetic consultation is, of course, the river of the Holy Spirit, and was shown being diverted away from where it wants to flow by this wall of division between Jew and Gentile. The wall which we have heard Jesus deliberately pull down through his death on the cross. Let me read Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. For he is himself our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, or humanity, out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Now, you might be thinking, well, this is ancient history. You know, this is something that happened a long time ago and not very relevant to me today. But because of the fruit of the original division, the church has suffered split after split after split ever since, with great hostility involved each time, almost like a virus of division. Now, the many other divisions which followed are not about the Jews, but are still built upon this wall as their foundation. That is, divisions were built upon the idea that a new church can arise and replace the old as God's true church, as if the old was not established by God. Like the Gentile-only church replacing the combined Jewish-Gentile one in the 3rd and 4th century. This replacing of the old church and an old chosen people by the new church and new chosen people is known now as replacement theology and is a way of thinking that lies at the heart of all the following divisions. 1054, the great schism between Eastern and Western churches, the Latin and Greek, leading to the separation of Orthodox and Catholic churches. 1517, the act of Luther which ignited the Reformation, separating Catholics and Protestants. 1901, the start of Pentecostalism, which again separated the Protestant church world in two between charismatics, those open to the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit like prophecy and healing, and the non-charismatics. Now, it's not that these things in themselves were wrong, but rather the division, hostility, and independence that they led to was wrong. As a result, today there are said to be about 35,000 different denominations in the world. 35,000 different denominations. But as my friend Archdeacon Johannes Fichtenbauer is fond of saying, when the Lord comes back, he's coming back not for a harem, like lots of brides, but a single bride, a single bride. So what does the Holy Spirit want of the church, of the body of Christ on earth today? Unity. For unity is our destiny. In heaven, there will be only one body of Christ. God wants to restore unity to the dismembered body of Christ, split into thousands of different churches and streams, which the wooden sculpture of the crucified Christ in our meeting hall in Assisi so graphically illustrated. That was just hanging on the wall where we were, just happened to be in the hall, coincidentally. The body of Christ made up of lots of bits. This disunity is ugly and disfigures Christ's body, hiding his beauty from the world around us. Now, to restore the unity that Christ won for us on the cross, as it says in Ephesians 2:14, we again need to pull down this wall of division between all the different churches. And to do that, I believe we must start by trying to heal the ancient wounds of the original division in the church, the one between the Jewish and the Gentile believers in Jesus. Why? Because this is the first wall of division on which all the others rest as their foundation. The Lord showed me, I believe, that the power of the river, the Spirit, will do most of the heavy work if we make an attempt at dealing with this wall in humility. We might think it's impossible for us, it's too much, too big, too difficult, but God wants it and will bring it about. To switch images for a minute, if you don't mind. Our efforts to build the unity in the body of Christ, as he showed me, like a zip on the front of a jacket like this. You can try and do up the jacket from the top the current day by pushing all the bits of the zip together. The various parts of the church, the various churches and streams in the body. But this is going to be very difficult and they won't stay together. Or you can start at the bottom where it first came about, first divided. line up the two halves with a zip fastener, and then everything comes together in the right order and locks itself together and stays locked together. So, okay, I said, that sounds great. Minimum of effort. I would like that second idea. And I said, what's the zip fastener? And I felt him go, the messianic Jews are the zip fastener. Take hold of them, lift them up to bring about unity through healing of the original wound of division in the church. And then all the subsequent wounds of division will begin to heal too, and the church will come back together. To be clear, I'm not saying that we should all be Catholic or all Lutheran or all Orthodox. I'm sure you'd be pleased to hear. So not to be all the same, it's not what I'm saying at all, but to work together fully as a family, with each fully true to who they are, their tradition, their insight, their perspectives, which enrich the whole of us. When we all bring to the table what we have, it's like a potluck supper, you know, everybody's a bring and share supper. If everybody brings pizza, you just get lots of pizza. But if everybody brings, people bring different stuff and the table's beautiful. That's what we're supposed to be, a table with the fruit of the history and the background that all of you guys have. To learn to honor the other, even in their differences from our tradition, and to learn from each other as you guys are doing so beautifully in the Sword of the Spirit. But this acceptance of the Messianic Jews by the Catholic Church will only happen through the charismatic renewal. This is why I believe there was so much emphasis on ecumenism and unity at the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1967. So I've heard, as I said, I wasn't there, despite appearances. Why the call for unity is re-emerging now, as the Spirit is trying to renew the church worldwide. So we're beginning to get the sense of the Spirit again saying, go back to your roots at the beginning of charismatic renewal, you Catholics, where you depended upon the other churches to receive everything you had. Come back to that. And why do I say only through the charismatic renewal? Because the understanding of the importance of the Jewish people is only received by a church or a part of a church that studies its Bible and honors the prophecies about the Jews in Israel that it clearly finds written there. And it is clear, it's there. It may surprise you to know that the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 674, clearly teaches this: all Israel must be saved before Jesus returns. Before Jesus returns. This is another reason why we still have to work to reach the Jews. This itself being based upon St. Paul's teaching in Romans 11:26, and Jesus' own words to the Jews in Matthew 23:39. Remember, he said, you, Jews, will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Jesus was quoting from Psalm 118, verse 26, which he knew referred to himself, the Messiah, the stone which the builders rejected. So Jesus said this, you're not going to come back until you guys believe in me. If we want Jesus to come again, I really hope you do, we need to do everything we can to bring Israel to accept Jesus as Messiah, as the Messianic Jews already have. So apart from healing the divisions in the body of Christ, our focus on the Jewish people also hastens the return of Jesus. But how are the Jewish people to come to know Jesus as their Jewish Messiah when we as Gentile Christians have done everything we can to destroy them and their way of life down through the centuries? I go to a lot of different European places as part of my work. And in every city I go to, I hear, this is the Jewish quarter. I say, there's any Jews here? No, we burnt them all in 17-something, or we threw them out in, there's loads and loads of Jewish quarters in every city of Europe, but very few Jews living in any of those places because of us. We need some kind of bridge to reach the Jews. And this is exactly what God in his wisdom has provided for us in the Messianic Jewish movement, which has re-emerged in 1967. Now, whilst Jews won't listen to Christians because of our history of persecution, replacement theology, crusades, pogroms, and the Holocaust, they're much more likely to listen to other Jews who've come to recognize their long-awaited Messiah and Yeshua, Jesus. So the work of the Messianic Jews in converting their brothers is not easy. They're treated as hated traitors in the land. They're persecuted and attacked because a lot of Jews think they're just missionaries pretending to be Jews when they're not. So that life, that difficulty, that needs our support. Especially if we understand that Jesus won't return until they succeed. It's also the Messianic Jews who are rebuilding and building bridges with many Arab Christians who are important and faithful witnesses to Jesus in Israel and the surrounding nations. Again, those Messianic Jews are breaking down the walls of hostility between Arab and Jew, which to the rest of the world is seen as insurmountable. We just don't even know how to begin it. Messianic Jews are doing it. Why would Jesus put this condition of Israel coming to acknowledge him upon his own return? What is so important about the Jews coming to faith? Why can't we just ignore them and get on with the work of unity without them? Because Israel, or the Jews, are the original and natural olive tree of faith that God himself planted in Abraham, calling him and his descendants. And we, as Gentile believers, only get to share in the salvation to the extent that we're grafted into this Jewish tree. As Paul, St. Paul, clearly teaches in Romans 11, verse 17. We have acted for centuries as if it's the other way around, to try to get the believing Jews grafted into our church, giving up their faith as Gentile Christians, as if we were the original olive tree of Israel. And we've acted like that for the last 1,700 years. Now, this revelation about the Jews as the original olive tree that we need to be grafted into only comes from God. So many of my brothers and sisters, Christians, don't get this. But when it does, when we come to recognize the Jews as our older brothers in faith, things change. And it's like a veil falls off your eyes. My friend speaks about a second conversion needed to recognize the place of Israel in Scripture. Pope John 23rd understood this when he said to the Jewish leaders visiting the Vatican, "Behold, I am Joseph, your brother." He's quoting the story of the Old Testament Joseph, you know, the one with a multicolored coat, Genesis 45:4, where he reveals his identity to his older Jewish brothers. Now, the word of the Pope was an astonishingly prophetic act, as God had allowed the separation of Joseph and his brothers on earth so that Joseph, through being accepted by the Gentiles in Egypt, would finally be in a position to help his Jewish brothers in their hour of need and be reunited with them once there was mutual recognition. I'd love to have seen the faces of those Jewish leaders when Pope John said that. I must have thought, what? What? But nonetheless, he said it clearly. Similarly, our uniting with Messianic Jews today will now allow us to bring salvation to our older brothers in faith, the Jews, those who don't yet recognize Jesus as their Messiah. This acceptance of the Jews as our older brother acknowledges their irrevocable call and gifting by God. And this is also written into the Catechism, paragraph 839. This quotes Romans 11:29 about the irrevocable call of the Jewish people, and Romans 9:4-5, God's gift to them. This is what St. Paul says. It means that God's calling of Israel and the Jewish people to reveal his nature to the world is an eternal calling, an eternal calling. It can't be done away with or changed. So Jesus fulfilled a lot of it, but it doesn't mean it's finished. It didn't come to an end when Jesus came, as if that calling was then stopped. It's an eternal calling. It goes on and on and on. It further acknowledges that we Gentile believers only get to share in the new covenant that God in Christ made with them. See Jeremiah 31:31, where God promises the new covenant to the Jewish people. Salvation is first for the Jews and then for us. If we begin to acknowledge all this by honoring and lifting up the Messianic Jews, grasping and raising up the zip, to go back to my analogy, then I believe bit by bit we will also receive the ecumenical unity that God desires of us. Why? Because as we in all our different churches focus on and draw closer to the common Jewish root of our faith, we also draw nearer to each other as we discover that we have this root in common. Then we receive what Jesus on his last night of life on the planet prayed so earnestly for, as I mentioned at the start, John 17:21, that they may all be one, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you sent me. Clearly, the world is not convinced that Jesus was sent by the Father at the moment. And that's because of the scandal of our disunity as Christians. Praise God for you guys. When the world is convinced through our unity of the truth of Christ's incarnation, then the grace of God's Spirit will be poured out in a new wave through the unified body of Christ upon the world for the final and great harvest. In other words, the world's conversion, which we all pray for and work for so hard, is, according to Jesus' prayer, dependent upon our unity as a body. And I hope I've convinced you tonight, that this afternoon, as Christians committed to this unity, that really developing this unity further depends, firstly, upon our recognition in humility of God's eternal plan to reveal himself through the Jewish people, and secondly, upon our work to heal the many wounds and divisions of the past, beginning with the Messianic Jews, so that Jesus may return for a single glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. One last thing. I began this talk referring to the Jubilee in Rome in 2017, celebrating 50 years of Catholic charismatic renewal. Was any of you guys there for that? Anybody? Yeah. Wonderful stuff. And also, coincidentally, 50 years of the resurrection of the Messianic Jewish part of the body of Christ. It started at the same year. It's interesting, isn't it? What was God saying? Nothing happens by chance. I was there in Rome for the celebration of that Jubilee with the ENC Council. And just before it began, we were praying for the event as some disagreement had arisen between the organizers and the Pope, who had effectively said to them who wanted it to be a Catholic-only event, "You don't have to make the event ecumenical, i.e. working for unity for amongst the different Christian churches, but if it isn't, I won't come." I just love that. As we prayed, we received a word for Pope Francis himself, because it still wasn't clear that this was going to happen. And the word was Isaiah 22:22. "I have laid upon his shoulder the key to the house of David, and what door he opens, no man shall shut." This came with a strong sense that the door that God was opening from the Catholic perspective through Pope Francis, which no one, i.e. no other conservative Catholic, would be able to shut, is a door for ecumenism, i.e. unity in the church, especially including the Messianic Jews. Hence the key being the key of the house of David. Then in the days that followed, and we were able to deliver this message to the Pope, it's very rare you get a chance to give a prophetic word to the Pope, but we were able to do it in this case. In the days that followed, both Pope Francis and Raniero Cantalamessa, the preacher to the papal household, spoke from the stage to 60,000 wild charismatics about the charismatic renewal being a current of grace for the whole church and not just for Catholics. The whole church, not just for Catholics. And the ecumenism of reconciled diversity, an expression he'd drawn from a non-Catholic theologian, that especially includes the Messianic Jews. That especially includes the Messianic Jews. I'm quoting his speech. Once again, after 1,600 years, the one new man was back on the agenda of the Catholic Church, at least through the humility and ecumenical insight of Pope Francis. It is becoming central in our quest for unity. Thank you, guys.
Thanks, Dominic.
Is it on?
I think I might be out of battery. And I think this is out of battery too.
Is it turned on?
It is turned on, yeah. Oh. So Dominic's given us some homework to do. I'll just stand here for a minute, Dominic, if that's all right. Because of the time, we haven't got time to do our homework tonight, but the homework is a set of questions that Dominic's asked us to think about. And it's in the copy of the newsletter, so it also happens to be up on the slides now. But obviously, Dominic's come to us today with a unique perspective on working for the unity of the body of Christ. And he's also asked if there's any questions from the floor that people might want to ask now. So we'll maybe just take a couple of minutes, just if anybody's got questions for Dominic. I was going to go around with the radio mic and ask you questions, but if you've got anything you want to ask Dominic, now is a good time, or else at the end of the meeting, are you going to be around for a while?
I'll be around, yeah.
Dominic, okay. If anybody's, oh, there's Mags.
It's a good question. I don't really know the answer. It's small compared to most other places. We have a very small. Mostly abroad and mostly on Zoom. So, and there are a few leaders, like the leader of the Jews for Jesus, which obviously works as a Messianic Jew, is Richard Harvey, and he's brilliant. So I interact a lot with. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So in England we're not doing so well. There isn't even really a strong Messianic Jewish community in London. Yeah. So the is up a Gateshead, I think, is the nearest really big one. So, yeah. Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful. There is a work, Yeched Be Yeshua, which is means united in Yeshua, united in Jesus, which is looking at gathering globally people who are Messianic Jewish or Jewish within churches. Because an awful lot of Jewish people are still just assimilated into Gentile churches. And yet they don't see it as important as really living out their Jewishness. They've taken on board this idea that they have to give up being Jewish. And so, yes, they're Jewish, but not really living it. So we're trying to find those and encourage them to step out. There's a petition going to the Pope in May to somebody who's going to go and ask him personally to encourage Jews within the church to look back at their identity and live their Jewishness. So you could pray for that. That's quite an important meeting, so. Yes.
I don't know. I've spent about 28 years with a neo-Catholic in the neo-Catholic community. There was a very, very strong teaching about Jewish being Arab brothers. And it's, so, I mean, just to be encouraging, really, because they're huge in the church, the Catholic neo-Catholic.
Yes. That's very encouraging, yeah. But often it seems we can teach it, but it's like something that they were there and then we've moved on from them and take a. So the replacement theology could even teach about that, but say, but they don't have a place in the future. It's recognizing they still have an ongoing role and understanding what that role is, which is important. But thank you. That's good to hear. Yes.
But in 1948, it was a miracle that the nation of Israel was recreated.
Exactly that.
And
not just 1948, but then in 67, because of the war then, those 67 kicked off the Messianic Jewish movement, because there was a Jesus movement in America, which a load of young hippies were sort of getting into Jesus. Lots of them were secular Jews. And when they saw that God was still fighting for the people of Israel, it changed their minds, because they had absorbed this idea that after the Holocaust that God's finished with the Jews. And then they said, no, he hasn't. He clearly hasn't. He's still fighting for them. So there is something going on. That we have to be careful, though, that Israel as it is at the moment, you know, isn't always expressing what God would like for the people around them and even the people within the land. So we're not confusing Israel. Although I love Israel, I love a lot about Israel, there's a lot of stuff that's not of God there. And we can pray for Israel and pray that godly way forward will come out.
John, we'll just take one last question from Neil, and then finish.
Yeah, it's interesting we already discussed it, but we also have to understand that a million Palestinian Christians were displaced by the people of Israel.
Yes, yes.
A million Palestinian Christians.
Yeah, I know. But you see, if you're working with Messianic Jews, these are the people who are working with those people in the land.
It's just the position of the land of Israel and Messianic Jews that we just need to be
yes.
careful.
Yes.
We'll be with you on Messianic Jews, but not necessarily
on the land.
The occupation of other people's land.
Okay. Well, I would just say we'd have to step into Scripture to see what does God say about the land.
I'm very familiar with Scripture.
Yeah. Well, he's okay. There's a clear prophecy. For example, that passage of Ezekiel, which I spoke to at the beginning, it says, "I will return you to Israel to your own soil, and then you will know that I have." Now, it's not. I have to accept that it's not at the expense of throwing somebody out who's already living there. Okay. Let's talk about it afterwards.
Yeah, let's do that afterwards. Dominic, first of all, well, thank you again. Please pray for us in our work for Unity, and we will continue to pray for you in your work for Unity. God bless you, Dominic. Thank you. We're going to take a little bit of time to do some intercession, which I think is really important. I think praying for Christian unity at this point is really important. Andy also reminded me of one of the things that Dominic does in his work for the ENC. Includes working with various Christian communities in the Ukraine. So let's remember all of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are being persecuted because of their faith. And let's just take some time just to intercede now. So if I could just ask us to stand. And let's just start by praying for everybody that works for Christian unity. Let's just pray that Christ's great prayer actually happens and the bride is ready for his return.